You know, 1992, there was a British runner who participated in the Olympic Summer Games in Barcelona, Spain. His name was Derek Redman. Like the rest of the Olympic hopefuls, these are folks, men and women, who work hard for a very long time, maybe even participating in different events and lifting weights and practicing for years before they participate to even have the opportunity to be there at the Olympics. No guarantees of what will happen because you're coming up against some of the best in the world in whatever your sport may be. And so here is Redman, and he's lined up in the 400-meter race along with the rest, and the gun goes off, and they go tearing off down the track. And about 50 yards down the track, he pulled a hamstring and fell to the ground. And there was almost kind of a, you know, one of those gasps in the crowd, because everyone thought, you know, that's too bad. He's finished. He's down. But much to the surprise of the spectators, this courageous athlete slowly stood up and he began to hobble around the track. He was determined to finish the race, even if he was going to be the last person to come in at the finish line, which he was at this point. But even with that kind of determination, even with that kind of drive, it was apparent that there was no way that he was going to make it. And suddenly, as Redman was about to fall again, there was a man who came running out of the stands. He raced to the track, came alongside of Redman, put his arm around him, and helped him all the way across the finish line. Well, the crowd just went wild because I'm not even sure they watched the rest of the race. Because they were so taken with what had just happened with this man not giving up and finishing the race. So the scene was a moving one, made even more significant by the realization that the person who came to help Derek was his own father. Together, linked arm in arm, father and son crossed the finish line as one. Now this morning, we are continuing our study through Isaiah 9:6. Where it tells us, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And so we have looked at Wonderful Counselor, just how he's Jesus helping us with our past. He's our therapist. He's a comforter for the present and a guide for the future. And he's the only one who can see deep inside our hearts to deal with some of that brokenness in us that we need to have dealt with. So it's good to have a wonderful counselor. He's also the mighty God. We talked about that last week. And some of the superheroes that we like to watch on some of these movies. But as mighty God, he's creator. He's savior. And not only that, he's friend. He's our friend. And so we come to today where the coming Christ child will be named the eternal or everlasting Father. And you have to kind of stop and go, what? I wonder what God was thinking on this one as he spoke to Isaiah to have this written down. What's so special about this name, and what does it tell us about Jesus, and how does it all work? Jesus, the baby, the everlasting Father. Why did the writer put this in his prophecy? Well, we're going to look at that right now. Because I think that even this term, to me, there's a couple things it means. The first one is this: Jesus Christ is eternal. He's eternal. Now, A.W. Tozer, in his book, Knowledge of the Holy, which is a Christian classic, if you ever want to know some of the, just how who God is and get a full picture of who God is, read this book. Awesome book. But it has this to say about the eternal. The concept of everlastingness runs like a lofty mountain range throughout the entire Bible, and it looms large in Orthodox Hebrew and Christian thought. Were we to reject the concept, it would be altogether impossible for us to think again the thoughts of prophets and apostles, so full were they of the long dreams of eternity. You see, eternity is an important theme that just flows throughout the Bible, because eternity flows from the character of God. It's one of the attributes that makes God, God. In Psalm 90, Moses said, "From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." I guess you could put it this way. It's almost like from the vanishing point would be another way to speak of eternity. The mind looks backward in time, just as far back as you can possibly go, into the dim past, until it finally you can go back no further. And then you turn and look to the future until your imagination collapses from exhaustion as you're trying to take in this whole picture. And God is at both points, unaffected by either. So for us then to say that Jesus Christ is eternal is an amazing claim, but it's quite true. The writer John makes the claim in John 1. He said, "In the beginning was the Word." Now the word there is logos. It really means the full manifestation of the Father. In the very beginning was Jesus. Before time began, Christ was already in existence with God. So eternity of being was also something that Jesus claimed for himself. I don't know if you remember, but in John chapter 8, there was a heated discussion that Jesus had with some of the spiritual leaders, and this is what he told them. "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am." We just heard that in a song. He was the great I am. Now, the I am denotes absolute eternal existence, not simply that he lived prior to Abraham. It's actually a claim to be Yahweh, or the Jehovah of the Old Testament. That is the sovereign Lord over all. If you're ever reading through your Bible, and at least in the NIV, you come in the Old Testament especially, and you'll notice where all the letters are capitalized for Lord. That's Yahweh. That's Jehovah. That is the main God over everyone and everything. And so that's what Jesus was claiming. That's who he was claiming to be. Now, that the Jews understood what Jesus was talking about is clear from their reaction to his words, which they thought was blasphemy. They wanted to stone Jesus to death. And now, in the last book of the Bible, Revelation, we find these words, Revelation 1:8. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." So John announces the glad news of Christ coming again. He's going to return. This time not as a babe born of a woman, but as the glorifying one descending from heaven. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. He created all things. He will wind up all things and will bring in a new heaven and a new earth. He is and was and is the coming one. Well, that sounds pretty lofty this morning, doesn't it? What does that mean for us? How does that apply to us? Well, I think it means this. Jesus Christ is eternal, and as our Creator has placed within our hearts a desire to live eternally, to live forever. Ecclesiastes 3 says, "He," meaning God, "has set eternity in the hearts of men." In other words, as human beings created in the image of God, we were made to live forever. Deep within the human soul lies the hope that somewhere we will continue to exist, that this life is not all there is. I think most people do believe in an afterlife And yet we're forced to dwell in time. And I think most people don't want to think of eternity in one way, in sense, because eternity points to dying at some point. To me, it's kind of like life insurance. Okay? We buy life insurance, but we kind of want it as a backup. But you hope that you or your loved ones really never have to cash in on it, right? Now, what's interesting about this whole discussion of how God has set eternity in the hearts of men is I was reading a book lately by Timothy Keller, Making Sense of God. He's talking about several notable atheists in our world who have said this life is all there is. That's it. You're an accident of nature. When you die, you'll become compost. That's kind of sounds exciting, you know, but that's where they are. At least that's where they were. But they started to think about, what does that mean? Well, it means that if my life's an accident, then everything I do is just kind of a chemical reaction or response. It's not like I'm intelligent or I made a difference in this world. And I think what's happening in some of their hearts is God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. Now, they have stopped becoming atheists. It's become kind of a big deal. Now, they haven't been converted to Christ at this point. But they do talk about God, and they talk about some kind of forever. They talk about some kind of eternity, because I think there's something even within them, even within the hearts of people who maybe don't know Jesus, that this life is not all there is. So everything within us cries for life. It cries for permanence. And there's something else I think this tells us, is that only Jesus Christ can fulfill our hope for immortality. It's only through Jesus. 2 Timothy 1, Jesus Christ has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, Paul wrote those words just before he went out to meet his executioner. So firm was his hope of eternal life in his Lord and Savior, who the Bible tells us is the resurrection and the life and the giver of eternal life, John 11:25. The one in whom we were chosen before the creation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. Who will always be there to guide and care for us, since Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. And who's coming again to take us to heaven. John 14. Wonderful words. And whom we will have the privilege to worship forever and ever. Revelation 5:13. So God's eternity and man's mortality join to persuade us that faith in Jesus Christ is not optional. For every person, universally, it must be Christ or eternal tragedy. So at Christmas, we celebrate the truth that out of eternity of being, our Lord Jesus Christ entered into time to rescue us, whose sinfulness and rebellion had not only made us fools of the passing world, but we became slaves of sin and death as well. So the good news today for everyone who trusts Christ as Savior is found in John 3:16, right? Let's say that together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life. You were made for eternity. So Jesus Christ is eternal. You know what? I think we can maybe start wrapping our heads around that one. But what about this other part? Jesus Christ is the everlasting Father. Now, for many people, believing that Jesus is eternal is not a problem. But when you say he's the everlasting father, that's another matter. What exactly does that mean? Well, let's look at this. The Christ to come will be the everlasting father, or literally the father of eternity. He is God, one with the Father, who is from everlasting to everlasting. In the Gospels, we receive a fuller explanation of this mystery. John 10:30. Jesus himself says, I and the Father are one. So what does he mean by that statement? One commentator said this, the Father and Son are in perfect unity in their natures and actions, but the neuter form of one rules out the meaning that they are one person. Therefore, while there are three persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet they are still one God. In John 17, Jesus talks about this unity, that all of them, meaning us, may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Thus, even though the Father and Son are different persons, yet they are united in one purpose and one intent, one mission, which is to save people from sin and to reconcile everyone to friendship with God and to join in his family. From the very beginning, because of the love that both God the Father and God the Son had for all people, and knowing that we would sin and turn away from him, he put a plan of salvation together so that we could be forgiven and live with him forever. Now, some of us may have misunderstood the Father's love for us, and so for us, the name Everlasting Father does not bring the joy that it's supposed to, or the peace, or maybe the warm feelings. These misunderstandings may come from a theological basis, or more often than not, an experiential one. I think some people have lost sight of the Father's love, and instead they picture him as an angry God that the Son of God appeases. The way they think is that God the Father reluctantly allows us to be forgiven and saved as Jesus is there pleading for him to actually listen to him and save us, even though he doesn't necessarily want to. Nothing could be further from the truth. God the Father has loved us from the beginning, and now through his Son and in agreement with his Son, he has provided a way for us to become part of his forever family of faith. And what's interesting about that is we see indications of that back in Genesis 3:15, one of the first prophecies that points to Jesus coming, someone coming to save us, just after Adam and Eve had sinned. So God's intention for us has always been to love us and to be in his family. Or perhaps our misunderstanding of our Heavenly Father's love may be the result of our experience with an abusive or uncaring earthly father. Your memories of your father may be either non-existent or they may be painful. For you, the good news is that Jesus shows us the love of the Heavenly Father in such a personal way that even the most hurting and disappointed among us are able to grasp it. Even if our fathers have failed us, our Heavenly Father will never fail us. Even if our Father has rejected us or abused us, our Heavenly Father will never do that. He will always welcome us and forgive us and embrace us. This is what Jesus told his disciples in John 14. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So if you want to see our Heavenly Father and whom He really is, then look no further than Jesus Christ. Look nowhere else than Jesus Christ. He alone is the way to the Father. He alone can explain the Father. He alone can reveal the Father. He and the Father are one. So how does that work out then in our lives? Well, let's get really practical, okay? In Jesus, we're able to see God the Father in a number of ways, just like we see heavenly, our own earthly fathers. In Jesus, we see that the Father forgives. He forgives. Our Lord is not one who is easily offended or who refuses to forgive when wronged. Our Lord pursues forgiveness and reconciliation. That's why the story of the prodigal son and the picture of the father and the prodigal son is so powerful. And it's such an amazing image that we hang on to. When this father saw his formerly rebellious son off in the distance, why did he see him in the distance? He was watching for him. He was waiting. He was looking for him to come home. And he ran to him and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him and he threw a robe on him and he threw a party for him. So Jesus shows us that our Heavenly Father readily forgives. He doesn't hold a grudge. Jesus, as our Father, also disciplines. I think that's one of the toughest jobs in parenting, isn't it? To show tough love to our children so that they can learn godliness and self-control and responsibility and appropriate and obedient behavior. And there were times that Jesus needed to correct his disciples so they could learn the ways of God. In Mark 8, Jesus severely rebuked Peter for denying the necessity of the cross. Well, our Heavenly Father disciplines us. He doesn't punish us. He disciplines us because He loves us. Hebrews says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those He loves." So the Father disciplines. If you want to see Jesus as Father, He provides. He provides. One of the most important concerns of any dad is to take care of the basic needs of his family: food, clothing, shelter, health, education, safety. In Matthew 6, Jesus said, "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you." How do we see Jesus as our everlasting Father? Well, He trains us. He trains us. As parents, I know we've had an opportunity to be involved in a lot of training with our kids, right? All the way from potty training and Bible stories when our kids are young to teaching them how to drive a car, get a job, handle finances as they get older. They're responsible. And we know patience is an important part of all kinds of training. Jesus spent a lot of time showing us the patience of a loving Heavenly Father who is very patient in training, equipping, and teaching His disciples. Jesus had a mobile classroom. They were on the road for 3 years as He prepared His disciples to carry on the work when He returned to heaven's glories. And then how does Jesus show Himself to be our everlasting Father? He enjoys us. He enjoys us. One of the joys of fatherhood is to sit back and to delight in our children. How wonderful it is to see life through the imagination of a little child, or to play ball, or go on vacations, or to laugh at funny stories together. Children are meant to be enjoyed and appreciated, especially at Christmas. Isn't that true? I mean, we just love to have kids around at Christmas because sometimes as adults, it's like, yeah, okay, fine. But the kids, you know, they celebrate the wrapping paper. They'll take the boxes and play with them for a day. And we're just like, wow, that's pretty cool. Okay, I sometimes wonder if a smile came over Jesus' face as he spotted Zacchaeus up in a tree trying to get his attention. I don't know what Zacchaeus was doing, but he was probably, Jesus, Jesus, hello. And Jesus had to look up and just like, really? He just had to smile and laugh. Or I wonder if Jesus hugged and tickled the little children who came to him as he held them on his lap. See, we're told that the chief end of man is to love God and to enjoy him forever. The Bible tells us that God gives us all things richly to enjoy, and that all things were created by God for his good pleasure. Have you ever thought that you were created to bring God pleasure? I mean, what an amazing thought. Our Father enjoys his children. In other words, Jesus smiles when he thinks of you. Have you ever thought about that? Or do you picture him as, oh, I screwed up again. I just see some kind of somebody looking down their nose at you. No, Jesus smiles when he thinks of you. There are probably times he laughs when he looks at us because we did something so crazy. But he enjoys us. And then finally, I think when Jesus, as our everlasting Father, he affirms. He affirms. Even as a proud parent affirms the accomplishments of a child on graduation day or other special occasions, so our Heavenly Father affirms us as we mature in our faith and are willing and capable to step out in our faith to serve him. I think he celebrates our successes. He cheers us on in the race of life. He says, don't give up. You can make it. You can do it. I think he encourages us when we fail and we fall, and we do. Kind of like Derek Redmond's dad. Came alongside of him and helped him to the finish line. In Matthew 25, Jesus told a parable in which the master said to his servant, well done, good and faithful servant. Don't all of us want to hear those words? Well done. Even now, even as a child, even as adults, sometimes for your parent to say, well done, good job. It means something to us. Jesus showed us a Heavenly Father who encourages us to be all that he created us to be. And then he sits back and smiles as he sees our faith in him take hold. The Father affirms his children. Now, these are just some of the many ways in which Jesus shows us that he is indeed our everlasting Father. But let me just ask you, what has been your experience with your Father? Does your experience with your earthly Father cloud your view of your Heavenly Father? Or do your misconceptions of God the Father inhibit your understanding of who he really is? Does the name Everlasting Father bestowed upon Jesus cause your heart to rejoice or panic? Today, I want you to know that Jesus, your Everlasting Father, loves you and has gone to a lot of effort to spend eternity with you. Let's not let these moments pass without using them to renew our relationship with God. So today, if we need to invite Jesus into our hearts for the first time, then let's do it. Let's not put it off. Let's not waste another Christmas. but celebrate Christmas the way it's supposed to be celebrated as a child of God. And if we need to renew our relationship with the Lord to our drifting away from Him, then let's do that. Because He will forgive us. He will restore us to a close walk with Him. But our eternal Father is here in the person of Jesus Christ. Let us rejoice and be glad. Let's pray. Lord God, as I think about this, I have so many images of what it's like to be a father and a grandfather, especially at Christmas. Just so many good images of wanting to be with family and loving them and being loved by them and hugging them and holding them and or maybe watching them participate in some event. It could be a sport or a piano recital or you name it. But saying, you can do this, cheering them on and what that means to them. And if that's so special in my life, just think what it can be in my relationship with you. If that's so special with the people of my own family, what it's like to be part of your forever family. So, Lord, I don't know what our thoughts are toward you as our everlasting Father, but I just pray that we could see you for who you really are. You are great and mighty. There's no question about that. But you're also personal and loving. And you're forgiving and affirming. And you want nothing more than to spend eternity with each one of us, living out fully your plan and your purpose for us, which will bring us great joy and blessing. And joy and blessing to those around us. So this Christmas, thank you, Jesus, that you are the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Amen.